Hey, I'm just glad to have the opportunity today to be in my element. Right here, room full of teenagers, children. Oh, yeah, and there's adults here, too. Glad to have this opportunity. You know, for a long time, I've been just working up and God speaking to me about Daniel in the Bible. And so I got to, thinking, I'm gonna talk about Daniel. What a great occasion. We got all families in here. We're going to look at Daniel, we're going to look at his life and some of those things. I'll say, man, what could be a good title for this? And I'm so thankful that these kids were singing this morning because as I was thinking about a title, an old hymn just kept coming to my mind. And I remember singing as a little boy in a choir sometime a long, long time ago, and it was the hymn, Dare to Be a Daniel. Have any of you remember that hymn, heard that hymn? Sang that hymn long, long time ago, maybe? Not very many. We don't have hymnals here. That's right. I forgot. Yeah. No. But hey, I want to tell you a little bit about Dare to Be a Daniel, a little bit about the hymn. I want to tell you a little bit about the guy who wrote it. So I brought a picture. We'll have some visuals to go along with it. A guy named Philip Bliss wrote the song Dare to Be a Daniel and wrote it a few years ago. But here's a little bit about his life. He was born in 1838 to a dedicated Christian family living in Pennsylvania's mountains. His first memories of his father, Isaac, were of daily family prayers. His father also loved music and ingrained a love of singing in Philip. Now, before I say this next part, if you're an 11 or 12-year-old, I want you to stand up. If you're 11 or 12, there's a lot of our sixth graders that just came up here. They fall in that category. All right, y'all listen closely. Stay standing for just a minute, guys, all right? You're not the only ones I'm going to pick on, so just stay with me. Bliss had little schooling. That makes some of you happy, huh? He had very little schooling, mostly his father's singing, that would be trouble in my house, and his mother's teaching, that would be wonderful in my house. At age 11, he left home to make a living for himself. Wow. Look around. Look at these 11 and 12-year-olds. Don't stay standing for just a minute. Now, this next part, I have a little insider information on my buddy Sam. Sam's up there working in the back. Hey, Sam. This guy lived Sam's lifelong dream. At age 11, he set off to make a living for himself. For 5 years, Sam, he worked in logging and lumber camps and sawmills. Sam said his lifelong dream was to be a lumberjack. He made a public profession of Christ as his Savior at age 12. Although, you ready? I love this part. Although he never knew a time when he did not love Christ. All right, you 11, 12-year-olds, sit down. Thank y'all so much. You know, I think, man, that statement right there, I just can't leave that. Man, that's what I want my kids to say. They're not saved, but they can't remember a time that they didn't love Christ because of the home and the environment and the church that they were raised in. In 1851, Bliss became assistant cook in a lumber camp and was later promoted to log cutter and then sawmill worker. But between these jobs, get this, I mean, he's a teenager, between these jobs, he attended school. He was undecided as to what vocation he wanted, so he prepared himself for whatever might come. Now, some of you seniors and juniors, where are you? Stand up. Juniors and seniors. Next week, we're going to acknowledge all of our seniors that just graduated, and we're going to have them come up and talk about their future plans. But what an incredible testimony. He didn't know what he was going to do, so he just prepared for whatever might come up. Pretty good advice for you guys as you're deciding what God's plans would be for you and where you're going to go. Along with this, parents, you're going to like this. He spent money on his musical education and began to participate in Methodist camp meetings and revival services. So guys, start saving up. You don't know what might be coming up. You don't know what job you might have, but you might need some money for your education one day. All right, have a seat. At age 17, Bliss went to Bradford City, Pennsylvania, and completed his requirements for teaching credentials at age 17. He obtained a teaching position at Hartsville, New York. In 1857, he met J.G. Towner, who conducted a vocal school in Pennsylvania. Towner recognizes Bliss' unusual fine singing voice and offered to provide formal service training. He also made it possible for Bliss to go to a musical convention where he met William B. Bradbury, a noted composer of sacred music. It was Bradbury who convinced Bliss to surrender his talents to the Lord at age 17. Surrendered his talents to the Lord. Give that over. You know, we're all in here, we all have different talents, we all have different gifts, but there needs to be that moment in our life where we surrender those. Bliss eventually met and married Lucy Young, a poet who also came from a musical family, and encouraged his musical talents. Bliss took music pupils to supplement his income and later became an itinerant music teacher. You ready? Traveling with a $20 melodeon and an ancient horse. It's the vision of that. In 1873, Bliss joined his friend Major Whittle at a revival. The Holy Spirit filled the hall and many souls were brought to Christ that night. The following afternoon, as they met for prayer, Bliss surrendered his life to Jesus Christ anew, giving up his secular songwriting, his business position, and his church work so that he could devote full time to singing of sacred music in evangelism. And some of you may know more popular hymns that Bliss he wrote and composed, Hallelujah, What a Savior. And he was also the composer for the well-known song, It Is Well with My Soul. In December of 1876, Bliss died in a train wreck near Ashtabula, Ohio. Somebody from Ohio, tell me how to say that. What's that? Ashtabula. All right. Thank you, Miss Dawn. I knew you'd get that one. Though he had survived the wreck, he went back to rescue his beloved wife, and they both perished in the flames. So what an incredible opportunity for us to learn just from a brief testimony. A guy who wrote a song. Here's the verse of the song. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. So I'm going to dare you today. I'm going to dare you to be a Daniel. Wasn't too long ago, I was driving Mackenzie around, and all of a sudden from the back seat, I hear her say, Dad, truth or dare? Whoa. So I played along for a few minutes to see what had happened. And of course, that's one of the joys of being a youth minister. Some of our teenagers taught my daughter how to play truth or dare. I think Baze was a part of that at a pizza gathering one night. Very good, very easy, very, very lighthearted. So we're going to play truth or dare. So here's what I need you to do. Parents, you have your kids with you. Someone may have a spouse with you or someone around you, but you need to find somebody and get a little partner real quick. You ready? Go. Find a partner. I'm going to tell you what to do. So the first thing I would like is for the children or the wife to a husband, you are going to do a truth. And here is the question. So parents or husbands or one of your partners, here it is. Truth. What animal most resembles your personality? Tell that to someone around you, your partner, your kids. What animal most resembles your personality? They say it to you. Okay, now, for the dare. You ready? Here's the dare. Here's the dare. Whoever answered the truth, the opposite person, here is your dare. as loud as you can, make the noise of that animal. Okay. All right. I won't even begin to predict what animal I heard the most. All right, if you got your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 1. And I want to encourage you to have your Bible out, or if you have it on your phone, whatever device you use, go ahead and get that out, especially if you have kids sitting around you so that you can follow along together, because we're going to read through a major portion of Daniel. No, I'm just kidding. Just kind of in the first chapter, but I'd love for you to be able to follow along and kind of help each other as we do that. In this first part of Daniel in chapter 1, we kind of get a little of the background information of what's going on in Daniel's life. It says, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, to besiege something, I had to look that up. I didn't actually know exactly what that meant. I knew it meant something like take over, but to besiege something, it happens in such a force and in such a way that their army would have surrounded Jerusalem, and there would not even have been much of a fight because it would have just been total desolation. So to besiege it means, man, it was over before it ever got started, that this battle could have never been won in any other way, that Nebuchadnezzar's army came and besieged, surrounded, overtook Jerusalem in a very decisive, in a very powerful way. Look at verse 2. It said, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon. That's a little g god in my Bible, which means that is not the God. Those are false gods, made up gods. And put in the treasure house of his God. So this besieging happened. This king came in. He took very important religious things from the church, from the temple. Things that mattered a lot to a whole lot of people. He took those things and brought those things and used those things in an ungodly, evil way. It would be kind of like someone coming in here, taking over our church, coming and gathering our cross, taking our cross and going and using our cross in a very ungodly, evil kind of way. It's not fun, okay? But here's what's interesting about this. It said in verse 2 that the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, to do that. That's kind of confusing sometimes, because that's kind of giving God a role in this whole thing happening, in this whole thing taking place. And you know, a lot of times in our lives we wonder, why did the Lord deliver sickness to my family? Why did the Lord deliver death? Why did the Lord deliver transition in our church the way it's happened? Why do these things happen? And for believers and for the and for Daniel's people who are reading this, make no mistake, they believe that God's hand was in it all the way. They didn't believe anything happened just to happen. They believed it happened for a reason. It happened for a purpose. And you know what? Nebuchadnezzar made the decision to go and to besiege Jerusalem. God allowed that to happen, because we know at any moment God could have stopped it. God could have kept it from happening. God could have intervened in a powerful way and done something completely different. But he didn't do that. And so when we look at circumstances and situations in our own lives and we're like, man, why is this happening to me? Let's just drop back for a minute and let's just say, okay, God's allowing something to happen. He's allowing something to take place. Right now, I don't understand it. Right now, I don't know what's going on. But let's hold on, and let's hold on and see what's going to happen. So it's bad enough that they came in and they took these articles from the temple. But look at verse 3. It says, then king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his official courts, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. So just to add insult to injury, not only does he come in and take the religious things that were very important to the people, but he came in and took their kids. He came in and took their trophies. Wow. Talk about a spit in the face, huh? Talk about, man, just kind of rub it in, salt in the wound to kind of make matters a little bit worse. Going to come in and take the kids that are being trained up to be the next leaders in Jerusalem. And now this conquering king Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes these young men, and he is going to use these young men in his own service and his own kingdom. Man, he could use them for ransom. There's all kind of ways he can use them. Very strategic move. But nonetheless, can you imagine the devastation of the people? The devastation of what's going on in Jerusalem. They've just been ransacked. They've just been taken. Man, everything about their religion and their culture has been turned upside down. And now they've taken their prized possession, their greatest trophies, their children. So Daniel, man, he's got a dilemma. He's got a dilemma to face, along with several other guys. We're not going to get into them so much today. But man, what a dilemma he's got to face. Look what it says. We're going to go on down and read. It says, he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. So not only does he take them from their home, now he's going to teach them a new culture and a new language. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So let's just look at this real quick, big picture. They took them away from their nation. They took them away from their home, from their families. Took their food away. Now, the other day, I was long day of work, and I was driving home, and Crawfish Palace just called my name. My truck just came on down 80 and turned in, and nobody else in my home likes boiled crawfish, so it's just me. Turned in, grabbed me 5 pounds of boiled crawfish, and I went home and ate like a king. You know, down in Louisiana, we have a little pride in our food, right? And now Daniel is being conditioned to eat food that he does not necessarily enjoy or want to eat. So he's got a decision to make. He's got a dilemma. Look at verse 6. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. Okay, enough is enough, right? Come on, you've taken everything away from them. You're going to make them eat food they don't want to eat. You took them from their family. You destroyed their home. You took articles from their temple. Now you're going to change their name to a different name. I enjoyed hearing our names this morning of our babies being dedicated. And here is what Daniel's name was changed to. The chief official gave them new names to Daniel, poor guy, given the name Belteshazzar. Who wants to be called that? To Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, that was close, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now what's interesting about these names, these guys had good, strong names, names that related to the Lord, to God's calling in their family. Names that related to their service and ministry to the Lord. And now, to make matters worse, they were giving names that related to the Babylonian gods that had no meaning or purpose for their life. And so, man, he changed their names, it changed their identity, it changed their family, it changed their culture, it changed their language. Their lives have just been turned upside down. Don't we feel like that sometime? You know, it just takes one phone call for that to happen. Whole life turned upside down. One phone call. one visit, one doctor's appointment, one decision in a church. Just seems like, man, what a dilemma that Daniel and his friends faced here. But not only did Daniel have this dilemma, but Daniel also made a resolution. He resolved. Look at this. Look at verse 8. It says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Okay. I brought some food today. Anybody getting hungry for hamburgers and hot dogs yet? Yeah. All right. So, Daniel has a choice to make. All right? Exhibit A. Man, vegetables, carrots, cauliflower, broccoli, spinach, you know, lettuce, and water. All right? Exhibit A. Now, we're doing the kids' version today of what Daniel would have been offered. Monster energy drink, Uncle Si's sweet tea. Could we survive without sweet tea? That'd be a tough one, wouldn't it? That'd be absolutely, oh, what about coffee? I can't remember lately, but you know, how many gallons of coffee we go through on a Sunday morning here at church? We won't talk about that. All right, we got some Oreos, some Reese's, some Kit Kats, and some Doritos. So kids, if you would like to take home today Exhibit A, stand up. There's a few of you. If you'd like to take home Exhibit B, stand up. Yeah, overwhelming response here. All right, so Daniel has a choice. He's got a dilemma, but he resolved that there was, out of all of these things that happened to him, his name was changed. And he was still resolved about the food that he ate. That's my kind of man right there. But why did he do that? Well, because this food that he was being offered, it was just not something physical about eating it that bothered Daniel. This food that he was offered to eat at the king's table, oh yeah, it was good. It was chicken. It was steak. It was shish kebabs. It was all the good stuff and all the good drinks. So there was nothing wrong with the way that it was taste, but there was one major thing about that. To consume that food at the king's table would mean that you are in line with Babylonian worship of their gods, because that food had been offered to their gods, and to consume it would be to acknowledge, I am consuming worship of these Babylonian gods. And so Daniel resolved. What does that mean to resolve? It means to firmly determine to do something. So when your life gets turned upside down, when things happen we don't understand or don't know, but we know the Lord delivered something into our life, no matter what it may be, what are we going to resolve? What are we going to firmly determine to do? What's interesting is what Daniel did, you know? He didn't protest. He didn't make a big deal about it. He didn't pick it. He didn't go out and go into a depression and go into hiding. And he didn't do that. He simply went and made a plan. And here's his plan. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked, after everything that's been done to him, he asked for permission. Come on. That's what's daring about Daniel. Because all of us know when something's done that's wrong to us, and we feel like our lives have been turned upside down, man, we're ready to go into catfight mode. But what did Daniel do? He resolved, he was determined, and he made a plan. Look at his plan. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. You know, we live in a culture sometimes of, you know, things don't go our way as a Christian. And we're just going to continue to face days like that down the road. And I think daring to be a Daniel is a great opportunity for us to look at how do we respond in this culture? How do we respond when things are done outside of us being able to have any control over it. Things are done to our family, to our children. Things are done in our schools. Things are done in our nation. How do we respond to that? Daniel has a great plan right here. First of all, he went to the leaders. He asked for permission not to defile himself this way. And look at verse 9, because this is the key point. Now, God. There we go. There's the element of the whole equation. Now, God had caused. You see, sometimes when we're going in the midst of that transition of our life, we forget, what is God going to do? We're like, what am I going to do? How am I going to stand up? How am I going to respond? What am I going to put on Facebook? What am I going to say to everybody? And we leave out, wow, what's God going to do? And look what God does. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, oh, okay, he's got his heart. Daniel's got his heart. But he says, look, man, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you. Hey, Daniel understands that. Hey, there's a process here. There's a hierarchy here. This isn't over just because I get one little piece of bad news. This isn't over just because it just seems like it's snowballing and snowballing and getting a little worse. Just hang on. What's God going to cause? What's God going to do? So Daniel and his plan. Part 2. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. There's that word again. Please. How often can we just make our situation in life better with people if we just start with please? Please. Hear me out. Please. Let's just talk. Please. Let's just get together. Let's have a meal together. Let's sit down. Let's get through this with each other. Daniel started, please. And here's part 2. Test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this, and they tested them for 10 days. At this point, Daniel just opened up the door of faith in his situation. He believed in all of his heart what the right thing to do, and the right thing would be to eat the food that God wanted him to eat, to live in obedience to the word that God gives. And just to be a reminder, and just to show you, Daniel being well educated, I've got a couple of scriptures up here that Daniel probably, this went through his mind as he was making this decision. Look at Psalms 141:4. I can pull that up on the screen. Psalms 141:4 says, let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. You see, Daniel knew the scriptures. Daniel most probably would have had this scripture memorized. He would have hidden this in his heart. Look at Proverbs 23:3. It says, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. You see, Daniel got to this point in this situation that he's going through. He gets to this point and he realizes, and I'm either going to stand on the word of God, I'm going to stand on the truth. Oh, but if I do that, what's going to happen to me? And he got to the point in that dilemma, in that choice of making that decision where he says, I know if I follow God's laws and God's ways, God's plan will happen. And so he says, just test me. Let's just see if this is going to happen. Just test and see. Are we going to make through? If we live according to God's word as a church and as families, are we going to make it through life? The greatest life God could possibly give. And that's what Daniel put to test. Well, how'd that test turn out? Let's read it. At the end of the 10 days... You ready? They looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate at the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, circle, underline this right here, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literatures and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And then if we just look a few chapters over to chapter 6, verse 3, a new king takes over. Listen to what they say about Daniel, chapter 6, verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now, get this. This whole situation revolves around two things. Number one, God caused something to happen. God caused the people around Daniel to see in him, to see something in him, and to see something different and something great. So God caused, and number two, God gave. God gave Daniel a healthier body. He gave him a greater mind. He gave him leadership skills that he could have never gotten on his own. You know what? Those are two things right there that I hope in my family, that as a parent, my responsibility in raising my kids is to raise them in such a way that God can cause and God can give to them, not me. Raise them in such a way that they are obedient to God's word as Daniel was. Obedience to following him. And when that happens, take me out of the equation. Lord, they're your kids. Take me out of the equation. Because God, I would rather them experience life in God-causing ways. God causes their teachers to see them differently. God causes their coaches to look upon them. God causes one day the owner of the business to choose them. God can cause those things to happen, and I need to move myself out of the way and raise them up in such a way as to be obedient to his word so that God can cause those things. And then guess what? Then God is going to give my kids the learning. He's going to give them the health that they need. He's going to prepare them for the task that is at hand. And Daniel was being prepared for an incredible task that was down the road. What an incredible story of how a young man, he's in a dilemma, yet he has a plan. But in that plan, he says, I'm going to remain obedient to God's word. I'm going to listen to God's word. I'm going to follow God's word. There's so much you can do to me, but when it gets to the point of worshiping false gods, no way, I'm not going there. I'm going to live in obedience to his word. And then to see God cause those incredible things to happen to him. You know, I think that's a great picture, not only for the way that we raise our kids, but also the way that we parent, the way that we lead our families. Because, you know, we're in situations in life, some of us, as dads, as moms, we're trying to provide for our family, but we're realizing in providing for our family, you know what? I'm not really being with my family. And that gets tough. Man, how do I come up with a plan? I think Daniel's, that's a perfect example of how to plan for that. Man, go to that boss, go to that supervisor and ask permission to spend more time with your family. And say, listen, I know it doesn't make sense, but let's just test God. Because if God's word is true, and God's word says put your family and your faith before your job, then God is going to give. God is going to help you find favor. God is going to provide way more than you can on your own. And you know, sometimes we get all uptight about school and about making sure we make sure our kids have the right grades and we make sure they, you know, get up there and do the right things and they're acknowledged for everything. But let me just say, slow down on that for a minute. Because God needs an opportunity to give wisdom to your kids. And his wisdom is found in his word. And you say, well, Brother Brad, you telling me if I just teach my kids his word, they're going to learn everything you need? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Because by learning this word, what is it going to teach them? It's going to teach them to do their best in everything. It's going to teach them to honor God with their lives in every way. So guys, it's really simple. It comes down to this right here. Daring to be a Daniel means daring to stand on God's word, believing that God is going to cause things that we can't do in people's lives, and God is going to give, and God is going to provide in so many ways. I'd like you to just bow your heads for a minute. I'm going to read a verse of scripture as we prepare for our invitation time, and invitation time is going to look a little bit different this morning. We have a special song. This verse of scripture from Psalms 119. Just listen to these words. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that came from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Lord, I pray this morning as we've enjoyed this time of worship, as we've studied your word, God, that you would help us to firm up our trust in your word. Our trust, God, that your word is sufficient for every need of our life. And as Daniel proved, God, if we would just test you in that, you will prove yourself great. Lord, our greatest responsibility as a family is to love you with all of our heart, to love others around us, and to teach your word, and to teach that to our children, our grandchildren, and those all around us. So God, may our commitment, may our invitation time today be a time where we, as children all the way up to adults, dare to be like Daniel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Join us in this invitation time.
Here we go. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
I want all the kids to sing as loud as you can. You know the song. Adults don't sing. Let them sing it, okay? So here we go, kids.
Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so.